Father, who art in heaven.
Our Father in heaven.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Your will be done.
Your will be done.
Will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven.
On earth as it is in heaven.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us today our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses.
And forgive us our debts.
Forgive us our debts.
And forgive us our debts.
As we also have forgiven our debtors.
We also have forgiven our debtors.
As we forgive those who have trespassed against us.
We forgive those.
As we forgive those.
Who trespass against us.
Who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
Lead us not into temptation.
Lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from the evil one.
But deliver us from the evil one.
But deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
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 Well, good morning. So glad you're here today. I love that video. I love having our own Campus Alliance Church family lead us through the Lord's Prayer like that, just helping us dive into Scripture. So thanks to everybody who participated in the making of that video. Thanks to Anthony and to all of our creative team for helping us to engage with Scripture in a beautiful and powerful way. Well, we're continuing on in our How to Pray series, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 today. So go ahead and turn to that reference, Matthew 6, verse 12. It's page 970 in the pew Bibles that are there, or fire up your smartphone or your tablet, or just grab the book, and let's dive in, because we want to know Jesus' answer to his disciples' question, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. Matthew 6:12 says this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, we're calling the message this week, living debt free. Living debt free. So I am not about to give you a financial seminar. Okay? We're good with that? You're very good with that, I can tell. But here are some important things we need to know to understand this passage. See, the word debts, as it's translated here, you may also know as sins or trespasses from other translations of this particular biblical passage. Debts is the word which expresses it best in English. And here's the reason why. This isn't a theological vocabulary, or it isn't from the religious realm. At this point in time, Jesus uses a finance term. It's not allegorical. It's not something we can soften and make Scripture say something fluffy like we would kind of hope it would say. Jesus is standing eyeball to eyeball with us in this text. And what he has to say is extremely difficult and unfiltered. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So all of you in banking, finance, accounting, you've got a head start on this because you can grasp this. Jesus is talking about debt, real debt, an account balance on the books. So for the rest of us, we have to think, oh, this is what happens when I open my credit card bill that comes and I look at the bottom line. We're dealing with real debt here. This is your mortgage. This is your car payment. This is your student loan. Forgive us what we owe, just as we also have forgiven those who owe us. Well, it's beginning to get a little more concrete and a bit less like something you'd find on a fridge magnet, right? You see, we need to realign our ears in order to understand why Jesus is using a financial term in the middle of his prayer to his Father. But you and I are not alone in this. His disciples needed to have this clarified for them as well. And so that's why Jesus gives the only commentary that he gives on the Lord's Prayer, coming right in the next two verses, Matthew 16, 14, and 15. Let's read that. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Are you fighting your own little inner voice of political correctness right now that's whispering, well, Jesus, that's a bit harsh. Maybe you'd like to reconsider that statement. Seriously, I've done this. I've thought that. And I bet that many of you have thought it as well, or are even thinking it right now. It's quite shattering to hear Jesus say that his Father will not forgive our sins. This is unsettling. I think one of the reasons this is unsettling is that we want Jesus to deal with us differently than he deals with other people. I want to be able to come to Jesus anytime to have the cross cover all of my sins. And it does. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God has paid my debt, your debt, through Jesus. He says it in his own words. So this is not on the table here. But then, what is? See, I'm not fully in agreement with Jesus treating everyone else like he treats me. I want favored son status. I want to have my debts be taken care of without any consequences, for sure. But the people who owe me, see, they should still have to pay. They should still have to go through some pain because of what they've done. At least enough so that they can feel how I've been hurt. But this is not living debt-free. Living debt-free is living without holding on to our old way of accounting. We cannot keep the balance on the books. We can't ask God to keep remembering the debt, remembering the hurt, remembering the pain others have done to us. Living debt-free is living without holding on to our old way of accounting. Jesus has a different accounting method, and he wants his disciples to understand how radical it is and how radical the Father's forgiveness is. So he tells another parable. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Now, you may already know some things about Matthew 18. You may know that this chapter is a key teaching passage which Jesus gives us on how to resolve conflict among other Jesus followers. How do we resolve disputes and deal with sin in the family of God? Well, Matthew 18 gives us a method for following for that. But it goes beyond simple conflict resolution. See, Jesus goes beyond fair to justice and to undeserved mercy. Now, Peter, after listening to Jesus talk on conflict, he still wants to know where the boundaries are for this. It's the old question that we ask, when is enough enough? How much do I have to take before I can hit back? Or before I can sue the pants off of someone? Or drop the F-bomb, or post my anger on Facebook, or until I'm justified in making their life miserable because they have made my life miserable. Page 985, Matthew 18, we're going to read from verses 23 to 35. I'm going to read it, you follow along. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he asked. He begged, "and I will pay everything back." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. But he refused. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Now, this parable from Jesus can be quite confusing to our ears because we don't have the context for the financial references that everyone listening to Jesus in that day would have had. So let's get the context. The newer NIV translation references bags of gold or 100 silver coins. You may have these values in your head or in your Bible as talents or denarii. In your translation, those were other measures in use in Jesus' day. While these references now are a little more modern, we still don't hear them with the impact Jesus wanted to have on his listeners because they don't mean much to us. In verse 23 and 24, we have the king settling accounts. We don't understand how big an event this is until we translate the amount owed by this one servant into today's dollar. So based on the average weekly wage in Kamloops, here's the amount the first servant owed. 11,220,000,000, more or less. That's just one of the king's servants. So what picture is Jesus painting with this parable? First, this is a king of immeasurable wealth. Jesus is using a number to illustrate the size of the servant's debt, which was larger than the total economic output of Palestine in Jesus' day. Now, think about what we've prayed in the first part of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Our Father in heaven, our Abba, the one we know by his intimate family name, is immeasurably powerful. His kingdom stretches to all of the heavens and all of the universe where we ask for him to reign and for his will to be done. This is the scope of power for the king that Jesus is talking about in this parable. Next, let's look at the first servant. The chains of debt on this servant were so huge, so burdensome, they could never be repaid. This would be obvious to everyone listening that this debt was insurmountable. Well, this leads to another question. What did this servant do to incur such debt? What happened in this person's life that this burden could never, ever be repaid without the forgiveness of the one to whom the debt was owed? So in verse 27, we see the first servant who was completely shackled with these chains of debt. He's set free without any consequence. He's received complete grace and freedom from the king. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of immeasurable resource for forgiveness. And now the first servant steps out and into the rest of his life. And he's owed about 4 months worth of wages from another servant. So here's what happens. No mercy is shown. He goes, grabs, starts choking the other servant. He is more violent in demanding over 4 months of income than the king is over billions and billions of dollars owed. Well, this is what Jesus' listeners would have immediately understood. And we need to see this through their eyes. This is not right. The unmerciful servant hasn't learned a thing about forgiveness from the good king. Look at Matthew 18:33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had on you? This is what the king says and what the king expects. Now, take a look back at Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 again. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is saying the exact same thing in both of these passages. The immeasurable forgiveness of God for you is the key to living debt free. But this doesn't mean that forgiveness is glib or cheap or painless. As we've seen from the parable, even in Matthew 18, forgiveness cost the king billions of dollars. All forgiveness is costly. A few years ago, Rwanda was brutally torn apart by tribal warfare and genocide. Immaculée Ilibagiza was a 24-year-old woman in the midst of this conflict. Here's a brief news clip from CBS News about her.
Today we begin a series called I Forgive You, with the story of a woman who forgave in the midst of unthinkable circumstances, the genocide in Rwanda in 1994.
A million people died in a period of 3 months. A million people everywhere was dead bodies. One morning, my brother, Damascene, he came to my room and he told me, he said, you are sleeping. You don't know what happened. The president of the country died. I'm like, what? He said, yeah, they shot his plane. I remember I got up from my bed, jumped and picked up my jeans and put on and a shirt. It was the last clothes I put on for the next 4 months.
Immaculée Ilibagiza, a 24-year-old college student, had just become a target for Hutu gunmen.
They started to see how Tutsis, our tribe, killed the president and how they were going to kill every Tutsi to take revenge. My father asked me to go to a neighbor to hide. And this neighbor was from the other tribe, a Hutu. He was a Protestant minister. He went through the house and opened the door of the bathroom and pushed me there. We were 8 people.
8 women hiding in this tiny bathroom, death lurking just outside.
One time I stood up, I looked through this window, this little piece of window in the bathroom, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I saw the killers they were coming to search. It was about maybe 300 to 400. They were going through the window like, going. And they screamed loud like, we're going to get Tutsis. We're going to find them. To know that somebody who's come to kill you, I mean, you are facing death in a few minutes. I remember in that moment I said, God, if you are real, if you exist, don't let them find the door of the bathroom. They searched for 2 hours and they left. For me, it was that moment that gave me back my faith.
Immaculate prayed every day for 91 days.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
But there was one part of the prayer she could not bring herself to say.
That said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those who trespass against us as we forgive. What am I saying? You mean people who trespass against me and my neighbors who are killing me?
But while she was still in the bathroom, Immaculate had an epiphany.
You being mad at them, you getting angry, wanting to do what they are doing, doesn't change a thing. Something just was so clear in that moment that told me everyone has a chance. Just to know that there is a chance this person can see the truth, that allowed me to let go that anger.
As Immaculate said, everyone has a chance. That's what forgiveness can do. God opens the way of access to forgiveness to you and to me because of Jesus. Because the King himself chooses to pay the price. And this gives everyone a chance to receive life. Just a few minutes ago, we sang, "It is well with my soul," including the line, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." This is an intentional reference to Colossians chapter 2. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. That's page 1183 in your pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where we'll start. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Can you see it? This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. "Father, forgive our debts," in Matthew 6, has now become, "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Our charge of debts has been canceled. It has been paid by the one hanging beneath the sign that says, "King of the Jews." Jesus, the King, has nailed my debt, your debt, to the cross. The chains of your debt have fallen off. But as we can see from Matthew 6, Matthew 18, and Colossians 2, there's still a problem. I can be forgiven, but I can live in the bondage of my debt. And the unforgiveness in my heart can't be tolerated by my Father, the King. Maybe as you've been listening to me talk today, you've been thinking, well, Brian, that's not my problem. I've certainly not faced the level of trauma that Immaculée faced in Rwanda. Maybe you don't have major trauma in your past. You don't have abuse. You don't have a major situation where you've been taking advantage of. But what about our daily relational tally of unforgiveness? See, in Colossians, Paul isn't talking to people who've endured physical or emotional abuse. He's talking about unforgiveness in my heart towards people who hold a different standard than I do. Take a look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The judgmentalism and lack of forgiveness Paul is talking about is found inside and outside of the church. It's people who fight because, in this case, one group will eat meat, the other one won't. Maybe one group will drink alcohol, the other group won't. One group holds something as sacred that another group of people thought didn't really matter at all. And there was judgment and conflict. They were even fighting about the right way to pray. You see, when you play your own little head game of being spiritually superior to someone else, you are withholding the forgiveness of God. Sure, you deserve your debt forgiven, but they sure don't. Not until they clean up their act. Jesus says, you can't live that way. Your Father will not stand for it. Paul says you're making judgments based on shadows, but the reality is found in Christ. You may feel that you can't forgive what's been done to you because you can't forget it. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same. We can't forget that 1 million people were slaughtered in Rwanda. We can't forget that followers of Jesus are being killed right now in Iraq and in Syria and in Pakistan, other places. We can't forget that children should be safe and free from abuse and exploitation. We can't forget that Jesus died on a Roman cross with his back torn open and nails through his hands. And hanging there, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. Can you hear the echo of this conversation with his Father as he is teaching his disciples to pray? Jesus, with spit running down his face, is asking his Father to apply the immeasurable wealth of forgiveness to the debt of those who killed him. To apply the immeasurable wealth of the Father's forgiveness to you and to me. The chains of sin are broken and fall to the ground at the foot of the cross. Jesus never withholds forgiveness. We, on the other hand, can withhold forgiveness for thousands of reasons. You can have a heavy chain made up with the record of the hundreds of tiny cuts that you've received verbally. And you know them because you rehearse them like memory verses every day in your unforgiveness. You've never forgotten a nasty look, not being invited to that party, the 20 bucks that somebody owes you from many, many years ago. How long is your list of people you manage to avoid because you don't like them. How you've been doing this for so long, this intentional avoidance, that you become a master at it, even looking pleasant and spiritual as you do it. This diminishes the power of the cross and of forgiveness in your life. What debts of social appearance or what debts of social media are you not forgiving? What about the balance of debt in your relationship? How long is your list of things that your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend needs to do before you'll forgive them again? Theologian Neil S. Wilson says this: when we don't forgive others, we are denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness of sin is not the direct result of our forgiving others, but it is based on our realizing what forgiveness means. Well, let's return to the possibility of living debt-free. Imagine the financial balance sheet that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." What if you were able to cancel all of those debts right now? Would you do it? Then why do we hold on to something which God has already canceled? How is holding on to the chain of debt keeping you from experiencing the grace and forgiveness of the Father? Because living debt-free is living without holding on to our old way of accounting. In the pew in front of you, you'll see a small length of chain. This chain represents the burden of unforgiveness we carry when we don't forgive the debts of others as our Father King has forgiven us. I want to give you the opportunity today to drop the weight of the chain of unforgiveness once and for all, just as Jesus has forgiven you once and for all. We're going to sing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone," and as we stand up to sing it in a moment, as God is speaking to you about the forgiveness you need to give, take that piece of chain in your hand. This isn't something we're expecting everyone to do. We only want you to do it if you know God is telling you to do it. But there's metal receptacles that are placed here at the front and up in the balcony for you to come and drop that chain into. Step out of where you're standing as we sing and come up, drop the chain in the bucket, releasing the chain of unforgiveness you have been carrying, and giving your forgiveness to those whom God has put on your heart. Then you can return to your seat, and Pastor Tim will come and give us the benediction as we finish singing. If you want to cheer as you release that burden into the receptacle, feel free to cheer. If you want to cry as you release that burden into the receptacle, feel free to do that too. This is an opportunity for you in a tangible way to offer to someone else the forgiveness which they have received from Jesus. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, paid my debt. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Let's stand.